Well, good morning. Man, I'm so thankful that we're together today as we continue in this teaching series where we are talking about Jesus. We've entitled this Preach Jesus, and what we're looking at over the next few weeks is Jesus in the Old Testament. Did you know that every word of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, points to one person? Jesus. And so today, we're going to be looking at this concept that you see in the book of Exodus, where we see a picture of the tabernacle. Have you ever thought about what the tabernacle is and how that points to Jesus? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to unpack that today. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. We're going to start in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25, and then we're also going to spend some time a little later in the message in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So Exodus 25 and John 1. Now, while you're turning there, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad that you're here, especially if this is your first or second time with us. You got a listening guide when you came in this morning. Let me encourage everyone to take that out, kind of follow along as we walk through these passages together with that listening guide. And then also, let me encourage you to access the digital Connect card and fill that out. We ask everybody to do that. You can do that on your mobile device and just click on that digital Connect card at the top of that listening guide there and fill that out. We would love to be able to know that you're here. We want to be able to connect with you, and we want to be able to pray for you as well this morning, okay? So Exodus 25 is where we're getting started. But let me ask you a question first. How many of you like to look at family photos? Now, it's of all of the ways that phones have, affected our lives, this is one of my favorites. You know, I don't know about you, but I love to see those memories come up. I love to see those pictures come up, you know, and especially of like the kids and our family, you know, 10 years ago today. But there is one family picture that in our home we look at 10 times more than any other family. I'll call it a family portrait. And it looks like this. All right? That is a screenshot from Wednesday from my personal Find My app on my phone. And we lovingly refer to this in our house as the stalker app. All right? So that's a picture of, you know, that's Janie and I. We're in Kentucky. Charlie is in Birmingham. Elizabeth is in Ridgecrest in North Carolina working Centrifuge this summer. And that's my mama down there, down south in Florida. And so we love this because when there is distance, it's good to see where everybody is, right? And, you know, distance, it's interesting how distance affects relationships. Even in good relationships, when you are apart, it changes things, doesn't it? When do you think we are the happiest? When do you think we're the happiest in our home? It's when all of those pictures are in the same place, stacked up on top of one another. Janie will say this, it's when all my chickens are home, right? I mean, that's where you feel like we are where we should be. The thing that I want us to understand this morning and look at, especially when we're talking about the tabernacle, is this. When it comes to relationships, proximity matters. When it comes to relationships, proximity matters. Are you close or are you far apart? And what happens in both of those situations? So let's look at Exodus chapter 25. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to start to look at this description of the tabernacle. So if you're not already there, Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to look at some context. But as we do, let me ask you this question just to kind of put in your mind for a second. How close do you want to be to God? How close do you want to be? The desire of your heart. How close do you want to be to God? And when you think about that, what does it look like? What does that feel like? Because what we see here in Exodus is God revealing something to us about how he feels about being close to us. Now, let's look at some context first. We're actually going to go back, Exodus chapter 24. I want us to look at the ending of Exodus chapter 24, because what's going on here, the setting of this, is very important. Look at what's happening. So God has sent Moses into Egypt, redeemed the Israelites, rescued the Israelites, led them out of Egypt, led them into the wilderness, and they find themselves at Mount Sinai. And look at what happens beginning in Exodus 24, verse 15. Then Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. Do you know what's happening here? This is where God has come down. He's on Mount Sinai. He is present. There's smoke. There's all this very dramatic scene that you read about before this. But this is where Moses goes up the mountain to be in the presence of God. So let's continue to read. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So you see the context. You see what's happening here. The Israelites are at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses has climbed up Mount Sinai, and is there any doubt that God is present? None whatsoever. And what is it that God starts to talk about first as soon as he and Moses start having this conversation? Exodus chapter 25, he starts talking about the tabernacle. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever read through the Bible and you get to a place in the Bible and you're kind of like, what is this about? This may be one of those chapters. Exodus chapter 25 might be one of those chapters that you hit first in your Bible reading plan, where you're like, here we go. Starts to get technical. I mean, it kind of reads like an IKEA operator's manual, right? It's you know, all of these pieces, parts, and putting them together. And you know what those manuals are, right? That's another man's opinion. This isn't. But those are, right? I mean, we like to do it our own way, right? But as soon as you start reading, let's look at this. Exodus chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings, accept the contributions from all those whose hearts are moved to offer them, and here's a list of the sacred offerings you may accept from them." Now skip down to verse 8. "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you." Now, is this a point in your Bible reading where you really get into it? You're like, here we go, instruction manual time. Well, here's what I want you to see. The first thing God talks to Moses about on Mount Sinai is a place where he will dwell among his people. How close do you want to be to God? How close does God want to be to you? He wants to be so close that the first thing he says to Moses is, let's start working on the tabernacle right now. I want to be with my people. Because the tabernacle is so much more than just a religious place. It's so much more than just a tent in the middle of the desert. What you see going on in the tabernacle is very, very important. Let's look at it. So let's look at what the tabernacle in Exodus actually is. Read verses, let's look at verses 8 and 9. He begins to describe how to build the tabernacle and the things that are in it. Verse 8, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live where? Among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern that I will show you." The first thing that we see about the tabernacle in Exodus is that it is a place of closeness. It's a place of closeness. It's a place where God wants to be in the midst of his people. Because when you read about where the tabernacle is in the community of Israel, look, we're not talking about just a few people here. We're not talking about 100 or 500 people. There are close to 1 million people in the community, in the nation of Israel. And where the tabernacle is put is right in the center of all of the tribes of Israel. God says, I want to be right in the middle of where they are. I want to be close to where they are. What do you think it was like for God Himself to move into the neighborhood. To be right at the center of their entire community. Visible, known, and present. You see, God wants to be close. He wants to be close to you. God was literally living with His people. When you read about the tabernacle and you think about the tabernacle, know that it's a place of closeness. The second thing that we see is this. It's a place of covenant. Exodus chapter 25, let's start in verse 10. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold, and run a molding of gold all around it. Cast four gold rings and attach them to its 4 feet, two rings on each side. Make poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings, never remove them. When the ark is finished, place inside it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give you. What is it that you see? The tabernacle is a place of closeness. God has moved in with His people. He is living with, He is indwelling His people. And you see that it is a place of covenant. I think it's interesting that he starts talking about the ark, and then he says, this is where you're going to place the stone tablets that I will give you. See, he hasn't even gotten to that part yet. God is already saying, let's get this ready. Let's get this ready. Now, what do you think of when you hear that word covenant? Okay, for the tabernacle is a place of covenant. I mean, that's definitely a biblical word. You see that over and over again in Scripture. It's a church word. You know, we say this within the church. But what do we mean when we say covenant? You know, when you take that Old Testament term for the word term for covenant, this is what it means. It's a pledge of friendship. It's a pledge of friendship between God and man. Is that how you view covenant? Do you view covenant as a friendship between God and man? Or do you think about it, you know, when you hear covenant, you think more about like sacrifices and rituals and liturgy and that type of thing. Now, there's definitely structure around the covenant. There's structure around the tabernacle, but at the heart of it is a true picture of biblical friendship. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of friend that is a fair weather friend. I'm not talking about the kind of friend that is an acquaintance. Look, the level to which you have true biblical friendship with another person is the level to which you can be vulnerable with that person and they can be vulnerable with you. That's what friendship looks like. How much do you think God knows? Everything. How much does God want you to know about Him? Everything you possibly can. And when you look at what goes on in the tabernacle, especially with Moses and God, that's exactly what you see. You see friendship. As a matter of fact, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, how is Moses described at his death by God Himself? He is described as a friend of God. Can you imagine that being your eulogy? That God Himself says about you, He was my friend. No other man was like Moses because he was my friend. We spoke what? Face to face. And that's what you see in the tabernacle. It's that kind of relationship. That is what covenant is. Look, do you believe that God loves you? We're taught that from this high, right? We sing the song, we say the things, and we believe that God loves us. I've asked this before, but I'll ask it again. But do you think God likes you? Do you think God likes you? Do you think God wants to have that kind of level of friendship with you? The tabernacle points to the truth that He does. It's a place of closeness. It's a place of covenant. And then the third thing, Exodus chapter 25, verses 17 through 22, it's a place of covering. Let's read verse 17. Then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold. Do you know what cherubim are? It's angels, okay? So if you're, you know, don't know what that word means. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. Mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it all of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover. With their wings spread above it, they will protect it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give to you. Then, put the atonement cover on top of the ark. I will meet with you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that hover over the ark of the covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. We see that the tabernacle is a place of closeness, covenant, and covering. The covering of the ark is called the covering of what? Atonement. How do you handle that word? What does that mean? What does atonement mean? Atonement is this. It is grace. It is grace that covered sin. Atonement, I kind of learned it this way. It always sticks in my mind like this. I think my pastor growing up said it this way. Atonement means at one mint. At one mint. In other words, being made one with God, being in right relationship with God. The tabernacle is a place of closeness, of covenant, and of covering that we get to experience the forgiveness of our sins, and we get to experience that through the grace of God. Now, you may think about these things when you think about the tabernacle. You may not. But here's the thing that I really want us to see this morning. Not so much the technicalities of how stuff is put together, but what kind of experience went on within the tabernacle? What must it have been like to be in the tabernacle? How would you feel if during this time the tabernacle was completed and you got an invitation to enter into the tabernacle, the place where God said He is going to be? Would you go? Some of you are like, no way. Too much, too heavy, too intense. Well, let's look at it this way. What kind of experience are we talking about here? I believe it's described by one word, home. Home. It's a place where God is, where He wants to be, and He wants us to be. I mean, it's easy to get into the technicalities of it, right? I mean, you know, boxes that are certain inches long and certain inches high and overlaid this way. And, I enjoy that kind of stuff. So I start asking questions about, like, you know, did he use dovetail joints? Was it like, you know, I get into that geeky side of it. But, you know, it's also easy to check out when you read technical stuff like that, right? Which is why it's important to understand there's an experience that it's talking about here. The tabernacle, when you think about it, must have felt like a home. There's a table with bread. There's a place where God resides. There's a place where God speaks from. And there is a lamp that is constantly lit and always provides light. And look at what kind of experience goes on in that place. Just as we just had it described from verses 8 through 22, the first thing that you see is it is a place of holiness. God is there. He is holy, the one true God. But the other thing that you see is that it's also a place of reverence for God. The cherubim at each end of the covering of atonement, with their wings stretched out, how are their heads? They're bowed. Bowed below the presence of God. It's a place where there is protection. Why are their wings stretched out over the ark? They are protecting the covenant. They are protecting that relationship. They are protecting God's word, which is also what we see. It's a place of protection. It's a place of grace. The atonement cover. It's a place that is based on God's word. What's inside the Ark of the Covenant? The testimony, the word of God himself, which he is giving to Moses. It's a place where there are face-to-face conversations. Where is it that God speaks from? He always speaks from the place of grace, covenant, atonement in his word. That's where he meets Moses. Now, what if our homes were like that? What if our homes were places that exemplified exactly what God is showing and teaching us in the tabernacle? What if they're a place of holiness? What if they're a place where we have reverence for God, where relationships are protected, where grace is received and where grace is given, where they are based on God's word, where there are intimate, face-to-face, vulnerable conversations, where we gather around the table, we enjoy the blessings of God, and we know that he is in the midst of us? How would that change our families? How would that change our community? How would that change our world? And the question is this: how do you have that? Because this is Old Testament, right? I mean, this is the tabernacle. This is Old Testament. But every word of Scripture points to one person, points to Jesus. And the only way that you have this type of experience, the only way that you have this type of relationship with the Lord, where he is waiting to call you into it, is through Jesus himself. He is the only way. Which is why we see in John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus is the very embodiment of the tabernacle itself. Turn with me to John 1:14. John 1:14. One verse with three sentences. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. How is Jesus the tabernacle? The first thing that we see, that first sentence there, so the Word became human. Who's the Word? Tell me. Jesus, that's right. So the Word became human and made his home among us. You can say it like this: he tabernacled with us. He moved in. He showed up. He became the center. He is present. He is with us. He made his home among us. So the first thing that you see is that Jesus draws close to us. Jesus draws close to us. And when you think about that, that sounds good, but closeness is not always comfortable, is it? When you are in the presence of a holy God and you are close by, what does that feel like? How do people react to Jesus when they realize that he's the Messiah? How do people in Scripture react when they know that they are in the presence of God? What's the first thing that we become aware of? Our sin. When you're in the presence of a holy God, our sinfulness is one of the first things that becomes very apparent. And the question is this: what does Jesus do with that? Because that can make us really uncomfortable, right? That can make us fearful. That can make us actually not want to be in the presence of a holy God. But Jesus is there, he is present, and look at the next thing that we see. Verse 14, second sentence, he was full of what? Unfailing love and faithfulness. So when you are in the presence of Jesus himself, you are in the presence of unfailing love and faithfulness. So not only does he draw close to us, but he is a true friend. Jesus is the biblical fulfillment of a brother of a friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? Now, what does that mean? I think that means two things. When we are in the presence of Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, and Jesus is our true friend, just like we see in the covenant, that pledge of friendship between God and man, what we get to experience is two things. First is grace, and the second thing is truth. grace, and truth. In other words, what does God do with our sin? What does Jesus do with our sin? He doesn't just dismiss it. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug and say, don't worry about that. Jesus steps into our place and he says, I will pay the price for that. I will be the sacrifice for that. That is the grace of God itself, is that we have received the favor and the merit of God on Jesus' behalf for one reason, because he hung on a cross and died. He was buried in a tomb, and God raised him to life on the third day. That's grace. And in that grace, we can stand assured, no condemnation, and free in Christ in the presence of God. When he draws close, that's the kind of relationship we have. But it's not just that, it's also truth. You see, we're free in Christ, free from sin and its penalty, free from death, being brought from death to life, but we're free to live within a biblical boundary, right? Not only do we need grace, but we need truth. We need to know the difference between right and wrong. We need to know the difference between God's will for our life and our own desire to depart from that and turn our back from that. We need to know how to live life in Christ. And when Jesus is with us, he shows us grace and he shows us truth. The third thing is this. Jesus says the tabernacle draws close to us. He's our true friend, and he is our salvation. Verse 14, the last sentence. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. What is the glory of God? It is one thing. The victory of Jesus. The victory over sin and death, provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. No man comes to the Father but by him. So when you hear about this type of experience, when you hear about this type of presence, when you hear about God wanting to be close to you and pulling you, drawing you in to be close to him, the question remains, do you know him? Are you saved? Have you asked him for the forgiveness of your sins and committed yourself to him as your person, as your personal Lord and Savior? Today is a day to do that. But there's another question I think that we need to ask each other. If you got your listening guide there, there's two key questions that I want us to kind of walk through really quick. The first one is this: how close am I to Jesus right now? Like right here, let's just kind of stop. Let's put all of the stuff that's been going on over the last couple of weeks aside. You know, whatever you have coming up, just right here, right now, how close are you to Jesus right now? I mean, let's put it on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 would be the furthest I've ever felt from Christ, and 10 would be the closest that I have ever felt to Christ. Where would you put yourself on that scale from 1 to 10? How's your prayer life going? How's your time in the Word going? Are you actively aware of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life as you follow him throughout your day? Where would you place yourself on that scale? And then let's ask the next question. What is keeping me from being closer? What's keeping me from being closer? In other words, what have we given permission to be in the gap between us and Jesus? What's keeping you from being closer? Because there's a reality check that we need. There's a reality check that we need. We need to ask this. If there's a gap, and there's something in that gap between me and being close to Christ, being where he wants me to be, and being where I desire to be with him, what's growing in the gap? What's growing in that gap? You know, one of the things that is a chilling reality of that Exodus passage is to see what's going on big picture at the time. Because remember, they're at Mount Sinai, God is on the mountain, Moses goes up the mountain, the Israelites are around the base of the mountain and they're waiting. And what is it that God is talking about? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a tabernacle because I am showing up. I'm going to be in the middle of them. I'm going to live with my people. And then what is happening at the exact same time? Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. The very time God is having this conversation with Moses, the people are down there building the golden calf. What's growing in the gap? We struggle with distance in relationships. Look, when it comes to relationships, proximity matters. Closeness matters. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 9? I believe it's the first question God ever asks in Scripture. Where are you? How would you answer that question this morning? Josh is going to play, and he's going to lead us through this song. And you can just stay seated. This is a time that we can just take to just be in the presence of God, push everything else aside, and listen to what He's telling you through the Holy Spirit. What's He revealing in your life? What is He calling you to? God is here. He's present, and He wants you to be present with Him. We're going to take a moment. Let's listen. Let's be in the presence of the Lord. And then afterwards, we're going to have a time of response.
Caught up in your presence, I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment, I never wanna leave. I'm not here for blessing, Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Well, I'm not here for blessing, Jesus, you don't owe me. Nothing else, and nothing else, and nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, no. Nothing else, Lord, nothing else will do. nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything. Just want you.
What is it that the Lord has shown you? What is it that He's revealed in your life that He's calling you to step through, to be present and to be close with Him? Is He calling you to give Him your heart for the first time as Savior? Is He calling you to let go of something in your life that you've been hanging on to that's just outside of the will of God? We're going into a time of response. The worship team is going to continue to lead us. And as we do, this altar is open. I would encourage you, if you want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you want to become a Christian and be saved, would you step out and would you step forward and let us encourage you in that, pray with you in that, walk with you through that decision? Or maybe there's just something, you just need to lay it, leave it at the altar today. You just want to come and you just want to kneel and pray. You feel free. This is your time to respond to God as we are in His presence together and to have those people that love you the most gather around you. So let's pray. And as we do, let's stand and then we'll respond. Let's stand together. God, we come to You this morning thanking You that You are holy and You are just, Your grace, Your mercy, that You are with us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the tabernacle, who dwells among us, who is with us, and who leads us to You. God, we thank You that we can be in right relationship with You, and we pray that today, that as we respond, that we do so according to the will of Your Holy Spirit and according to what You want for us in our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.